I know there's been a lot going on these past couple of few days, and I just appreciate you coming this morning. Before we look into the Word of God, let's talk to the author of the Word of God. And God, we come before you this morning because we need you. And you know the needs in our heart. And God, as we share your Word this morning, I just pray that you would help us to be open to the very words of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, usually on Thanksgiving service, I do a topical message on Thanksgiving, reasons why we should be thankful. But as I was thinking this week what God would have me share with you this morning, he took me back to Romans chapter 12. So if you would, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at some reasons this morning why we should be thankful. Not only today, but every day. Romans chapter 12. So far, if you've been with us, you know we've covered the first eight verses of chapter 12. And just quickly, I want to quickly review things that we should be thankful for in those eight verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this. We should be thankful for God's mercy. Paul says, I've just written 11 chapters telling you all the things that God has done for you. And he says, in view of that, we should live like this. We need to be thankful for God's mercy because apart from God's mercy, the Bible tells us we would be consumed. The next thing Paul says we should be thankful for is God's will. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The third thing Paul says we can be thankful for is the faith God has given you. It is impossible without faith to please God. So what does God do? Makes it possible by giving us the faith that we need. The next thing Paul said we should be thankful for is that we one body with many members. We are all different, right? Some of us, we do things that seem like quirks to others, people. Some of us have different personalities. Some of us have different gifts and abilities. But you know what? God brings it all together and makes us one body. And we should be thankful for that. The next thing Paul said, we should be thankful that each member belongs to all the others. You know what? You never have to be alone again in life. Because we belong to one family. If you have a problem, if you have a discouragement, you have a family that you can come to. You may have grown up with a family that was dysfunctional. You may have grown up with a family that when you think of family, you think of awful things. But God's family is different. When this family is walking in the Spirit, there is no safer place for you to be. And we need to be thankful for that. And then he says, well, let me also say, he says we belong to each other. So see, you belong to me, I belong to you. And we need to be thankful for that. Then he says, we have different gifts. We should be thankful for the way God gifted us. I don't know about you, but when I'm using my gifts, I feel the most fulfilled of anything I do. I mean, it's just amazing. And of all the gifts that God has given us, the most important are mine. That's a joke. But he does start with one of my gifts, the gift of prophecy. I love it when I can confront people with truth. I love being black and white. Not everybody appreciates that gift. But when I'm walking in the Spirit, it's a great thing. And we need to be thankful for the way that God has gifted us. Whether it's prophecy, if you have the gift of serving, serve and be thankful. The gift of teaching, the gift of encouraging. If you're an encourager, if you have that gift, man, use it. There's nobody in this body there that doesn't need to be encouraged from time to time. So we're thankful for you. You need to be thankful as well. Contributing to the needs of others. If you have the gift of giving, give. If you have the gift of mercy, give that as well. We're looking at the different spiritual gifts in Romans. And we're looking at them within the context of chapter 12. And we do that because the best way to understand a text is to read it in context. In verse 1 to 5, we saw that God tells us what our lives should be like in order to utilize the spiritual gifts as God intended for them to be utilized. Verse 6 to 8, God tells us what the gifts are. And now, Paul tells us from verse 9 to the end of the chapter how these gifts need to be used. The title of our message this morning is this: Hold Fast to What Is Good. Hold fast to what is good. So follow me this morning. If you got your Bibles turned to Romans chapter 12, follow me this morning as I read verses 9 and 10. Those are the only two verses we're going to look at this morning. Chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. And Paul is writing to Christians, and he says, now verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. In verse 9, you'll see that Paul mentions three personal choices that we must make as Christians. Three personal choices we must make to be able to utilize our spiritual gifts to the max. Three choices we must make in order to maximize our ministry to this body. The first one we see in verse 9. Look at it again with me. He says, love must be sincere. In chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about different spiritual gifts. And he closes the chapter by saying this: and now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. You might think that you have the greatest gifts going. You may even feel fulfilled using your gifts. But Paul is saying, God is saying through the writer Paul, that if you are not using your gifts with a sincere love for people, then your spiritual gift is being used at a much lower standard than God ever expected for it to be used. And the reason it will be less is a lower standard because unless your love is sincere, you will be using your gift in the flesh. And what did we find out about using our gifts in the flesh? It always becomes our weakness. Now, the Greek word translated for love, love is an interesting word in the American language, right? You can love your dog, right? And then you can love a hot dog. And hopefully you don't love them the same. You can love your children. And you can love your spouse. But the definition of love for those different things are different. Well, in the Greek, it's not like that. Matter of fact, the Greek word that Paul uses here is a word that would be familiar to many of you, and that's the word agape. And the word agape carries with it the idea of unselfish, self-giving, willful devotion. Qualities, sadly to say, in our culture might even be looked on as weaknesses and not a virtue. When you and I are living out agape kind of love, our focus will be on the needs and the welfare of that person that's loved. We will even be willing to pay whatever the personal cost to meet those personal needs in that person's life. That's the kind of love that John Paul is writing about here. Jesus is in the presence of some Pharisees, and the conversation went like this. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: Teacher, what is the greatest command in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus goes on and he says this, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. In the very next chapter, Paul writes in chapter 13, he will admonish the believers in Rome when he tells them this, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. And then Peter writes it like this. He says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. With so much emphasis on love, it shouldn't surprise us that the first fruit of the Spirit is love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Paul is saying that love must be sincere if we are serious about using our spiritual gifts to its fullest ability. First choice, our love must be sincere. Second choice we have to make is if we want to have our spiritual gifts used supernaturally, then we have to choose to hate what is evil. Hate what is evil. I think most of us here this morning would say, Pastor, I'm cool with that. I think that's a great idea. Well, before you say that, we need to determine what is evil from God's perspective. Hatred of evil is just the opposite of love. Hatred of evil is just the opposite of love. Paul writes it like this. He says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived apart from Christ, wrote it this way. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. If you and I are really serious about walking in the Spirit, we have to choose to hate what is evil because God hates what is evil. David, the man that God described as a man after his own heart, wrote this. He says, man of perverse heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with evil. Psalms 101 and verse 4. If we are serious, and hopefully we all are in this room this morning, if we are serious about using the spiritual gifts that God has given us, we cannot make friends with evil. We must avoid evil, avoid sin at any cost. My son-in-law, Mazen, is a doctor. And as a doctor, he has made a vow and he is committed to help people that are in need of medical help. Even those that have the deadliest of diseases. Yet he does not try to help them haphazardly. He takes precautions to protect himself from these diseases so he will not become infected and then pass it on to others. God has given us spiritual gifts to help people that are in need. That need may be spiritual, could be emotional, and/or it could be physical. Yet if we do not take the precautions to protect ourselves from evil, then our spiritual ability is weakened. And instead of helping those people that we want to help, we end up hurting or even infecting those people with evil. Now, evil can show up in many ways. It can show up in our entertainment. It can show up in the things we read or the things we look at on the internet. Evil can show up in the movies we choose to watch. Evil can even show up in the priorities that we set over God. Evil can even show up in the friends we choose to keep. Evil is all around us. And if we try hanging around evil, thinking we can beat it, or if we try hanging around evil, thinking that, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm immune from sinful infection, my friends, you're only fooling yourself. That is why God said, hate what is evil. Then the last one, the third choice we have, personal choice that you and I have to make, if we're serious about using our spiritual gifts that he's just given us in verses 6 to 8, he says you need to cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. The Greek word translated for cling here has the idea of glue, like super glue. All right? Is there anybody in your life that you just kind of glue to? You just hate to be separated? There are a number of ladies in Judy's life. Matter of fact, just happened over Thanksgiving. She got a Facebook from somebody. She says, I just need some Judy time. Right? And there's people in her life that say, I just need to spend time with Judy. See, that's the thing he's talking about. He's talking like in a marriage. That cleaving, that strong bond. That's what he's talking about. We need to be bonded to what is good. As Christians, Paul is saying, if you want your spiritual gifts to be effective and empowered by the Holy Spirit, then we need to hate what is evil and superglue us to that which is good. You might be thinking, well, Pastor, what's good? Well, you know, that's a great question. But it would be a better question to ask, what's God's definition of good? This is God's definition. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's God's definition of good. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul also writes to the church of the Thessalonians, and he said this, test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 to 22. Good would be just the opposite of evil. As we begin this chapter, Paul tells us how to ward off evil and cling to good. When he wrote this, he said, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And now as we get into verse 9, Paul says, I told you this at the beginning of the chapter. Now it's time. You need to step up and do it. See, many times when we struggle with different sins, too often I think we make it too laborious or too many things we get to do. When Paul says three things, you got to make three choices. First choice is what? Yeah, you got to have sincere love. The second thing. It's right in the chapter. Hate what is evil. And the third thing? To cling to what is good. All right? You want to walk with God? If you do those three things, you won't have to worry about anything else. That's what he's saying. If you want to use these gifts to the max, he says, then you do these things. Because when you're doing these things, guess what? You're walking with God. And when you're walking with God, your spiritual gifts become your what? Your strength and not your weakness. Then he moves on to verse 10. Because Paul says, because we are family, the first obligation to our family is to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Devoted to one another in brotherly love. Being devoted and brotherly love are synonymous terms. Devoted has the idea of friend, friendly, friendship kind of love, natural family love, which is not based on personal attraction or desirability. That's what the word devoted means in this verse. Devoted, brotherly love, comes from a well-known Greek word that we get our word Philadelphia from. Phileo has the meaning to have tender affection. And adelos has the meaning of brother. So when he uses these words, brotherly love, devoted brotherly love, he's talking about having a tender affection for your brother or for your family or for those Christians that God has brought into your life. We had to have a loving kind of affection for one another in the family of God. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Early mentioned the cookie swap coming up in 2 weeks. And if we're going to show brotherly affection and sisterly affection to each other, your thought's not going to be, you know what, I can't cook. I don't know how to bake. I'm not going. Or your thought is, you know what, I'm not into that women's stuff. I'm just going to stay home. I work all day. When I get home at night, I just want to stay home. If your bent was to love the sisters and the brothers in this church, what would your first thought be? I do not go for me. I go for them. You know what? I need to go and encourage those ladies that are baking. I need to go and encourage those people that are putting this on. When we lived in Canandaigua, what were we, 10 hours away from Maine, where our family lives? 10 hours. Do you know that I did not miss one high school graduation of any of my siblings' kids? Now, did I always want to go? Not all the time. But you know what? We always went. Why? Because that's what family does. We go because that's my family. And that's the way I show my family I love them, by being there for them. We've gone to every marriage of my siblings' children. Why? Because that's how family acts. And that's what Paul is saying. We need to be committed to them with a brotherly love. We need to be devoted. So that when I think about what I'm going to do, my first thought isn't, what do I want to do? My first thought is, what can I do for my family? And that's the thought that Paul has here in verse 10. Devoted or brotherly love is a major characteristic of being in Christ. Remember the words of Jesus when he said, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father does what? Hello, look up on the screen. Everyone that loves the Father does what? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Remember Jesus saying this? He said, thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20. Well, one of the fruits of being a Christian is having brotherly love for the family. That is why Paul would write this. He says, and now about brotherly love. We don't need to write to you, for you yourself have been taught by what? By God. God's taught you this, to love each other. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. If your life is not showing brotherly love to the family, then John writes this about you. He says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. And see, to hate your brother, it's just the opposite of loving. If you're not loving them, then you're hating them from God's perspective. All right? It's not like you hate him and you want him dead, or you hate him and you never want to see him again. But if you're not loving him, from God's perspective, we're hating him. He says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. John says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or does not love his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and rocks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 and 11. Then in the very next chapter, chapter 3, John is even more forceful when he says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 and 17 to 20. So when Paul writes, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, you and I need to understand that this statement has God's seal of approval on it. Then he says one more thing. He says, not only are we to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, he says we are to honor one another above ourselves. If we are devoted to one another in brotherly love, then it only makes sense that we should give preference to one another in honor. Honor one another, honor one another carries with it the idea that Paul told us in verse 3 when he said, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. It is with this idea that Paul tells the Christians in Philippi to live like this. Do nothing out of the selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. The meaning of the word honor, the Greek word that we get honor from, has the basic idea of going before or leading. But unlike what our carnal thinking would want to tell us it means, it does not carry with it the idea, of us putting ourselves before others. But it carries with the idea the very opposite. It's the idea of giving honor to fellow believers, our family, by putting them first. To honor one another is to show genuine appreciation and admiration for one another in the family of God. You and I, if we are in love with our family, we are to be quick to show respect, quick to acknowledge the accomplishments of others, quick to demonstrate genuine love by not being jealous or envious, which has no part in our body. That's what he says in verses 9 and 10. So my question to you today, as we kind of wrap it up, is where are you standing? Of those three choices, those personal choices that we have to make, how are those three choices showing up in your life? Because this is true of all of us. We can say what we want, but we live out what we believe. And if you've chosen those three things, then the people in this body will know it. If we've chosen to do what Paul tells us to do, if we have chosen to live that our love must be sincere, or that we're going to hate what is evil, or we're going to cling to what is good, people in our life are going to know it. If we are devoted to brotherly kindness, you don't have to ask people. They'll see it. If we are devoted to honor one another above ourselves, people will see it. So my question to you is this. How are you doing? In verses 9 and 10. And the reason we're even taking this time to talk about it is because it affects your spiritual gifts. If you're not doing those things, then our church is going to be weaker. If you're not doing those things, then your spiritual gift will never be used as God intended for it to be used. In Romans 12, 1 through 5, God tells us how we are to prepare our lives in order to use our spiritual gifts. That's what we see. God says you need to do this and this and this in order to be able to receive these gifts and use them like I intended them for the use. And then in verses 9 to the end of the chapter, we see how we are to use our spiritual gifts. You know, we just gone through the Thanksgiving Day, and you know, usually it's pretty easy to give Thanksgiving on Thanksgiving for most people. But there are many things we should be thankful for every day. God has given us spiritual gifts to use. And before he gives them to us, he tells us what we need to be like so that we can get them to the max. And then he tells us after we get them how to live so we can be rewarded accordingly. And then after he gives us the gifts, he says, listen, you do this, I will empower you to do everything I ask you to do. See, we can have the confidence no matter what God asks you to do, if it's cleaning the church, if it's teaching a Sunday school class, if it's helping out in junior church, whatever it is, you going out and reaching the community, whatever it is God asks you, if he's asking you to do it, you can feel rest assured he's not only gifted you, but he'll empower you to do it. And you know what? Peter said the same thing when he wrote this. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. And where do we get our knowledge of him? From the Bible. That's the only place we get it. We get our knowledge of him through the Bible, who called us by his own glory and goodness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Stand with me, please, as we close our service this morning by reading God's word and then closing with a song. Stand with me as we read together this morning, Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 10.